Lesson number 10. I don't have any more books to give out. Hopefully everyone has one. If not, you can at least follow along in the Bible. We have a few more lessons in this book, on the book of Ezra and the subject of Ezra. Lesson number 10, page 41. Janie's not here today, one of our Bible memorizers. Her and Delmer are sick. If you have a Bible verse you want to say for us, please do. Joyce. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Yes. Amen. Amen. All right. Anybody else? All right. Well, David, could you do the distribution for me? Thank you. Of course, Anchor Club starts Wednesday. I've got the Anchor Club schedule of how things run, and hopefully you will be a part of that with us as we start our new Anchor Club season, and we have some extra flyers to give out as well, and have some with you. On the back of these Anchor Club flyers, there is just an advertisement for the church and just about the church, so it's not just for children. You can give that to anybody you meet, and want to remind you of that. All right, well, let's go in our Bibles, and we'll be in Ezra, and I got to get there myself, but Ezra chapter number 7 and chapter 8, thank you. And so, as we are studying Ezra, we come to this lesson, being one of God's chief men. And I wish all of the men involved in our church could hear this, because this is good for men especially, but it's not just for men, but being one of the chief men. Versus just being in church. One man or woman cannot do God's work alone. Ezra did not attempt to do God's work without first gathering the chief men and bringing to their attention the things that God had laid on his heart that he wanted to accomplish. And so we can read Ezra chapter 8 and verse 1 where it says, "These are now the chief of their fathers, and this is the genealogy of them that went up with me from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes the king." And so he lists these men that he gathered together to help. And also 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. 1 Chronicles 12:32, it says, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment." Men who understood the times and to know what they ought to do. It's important that you are reading and understanding the Word of God, because we're in those times. What times are we in? These are very unusual times compared to what you're used to. And we need to recognize the time that we're in. God follows the same pattern throughout all human history when it comes to accomplishing his work. Jesus did not come and just do things by himself. He gathered some men together and started the first church. And the early church was started with those men. And then in Acts chapter 2, it blossomed to 3,000 in one day. And so we see here the importance of working together and having others working with God's man. So Ezra, being God's man, being the maybe the leader, if you will, the prophet, he gathered others together. And we look at Ezra chapter 7, verse 27. "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me." And then he lists in chapter 8 the chief men that he went with. But God's pattern is always the same, and we see, as we've been studying so far, we've been studying this whole book of Ezra, what we see is a return to God. Back in chapter 1, we see that God allowed Cyrus, the heart of Cyrus, to be softened towards Jerusalem, and they started to return to Jerusalem and to build the temple. And if you remember, what did they start with when they were building the temple? What was the first thing that they focused on? Does anybody remember? The altar, because that was communication with God. And so they started with the altar. So that second point is restoring biblical worship. the idea of getting back to the basics and returning to God. And when you return to God, that means you return to the Bible. You return to the main thing, an altar, the worship of God. And keep your finger in Ezra 8, but if you remember, we went to Nehemiah last week, and we find Ezra in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, oh boy, there it is. I thought somebody took it out of my Bible, but there it is. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man and stood into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which God had commanded to Israel. And so bring the word of God. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men, women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. And so he stood up above and read the word of God to them. And it says in verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And so getting back to biblical worship, worshiping God. I just know this for a fact, that there are so many churches, quote unquote, today that are not going to focus on the word of God today. They're going to focus on quote unquote worship, but it won't be biblical worship. The Bible that they might use will be watered down, if they use one at all. And they might plaster it on the screen so that you don't need to bring yours, and so that they can be sure that everyone's reading out of the same version the speaker decided to use. Because if you don't, everyone's going to have a different, you know how, I mean, imagine going to math class and everybody's got a different math book. And that's the problem with the whole Bible version issue on top of everything else. But to get back to the Word of God, and what did he do in Nehemiah 8, verse 8? They helped them to understand the sense. Instead of just, you know, having everyone have their own, you know, their own favorite version of it. No, just read from the Word of God and then just explain it and understand. So the getting back to biblical worship, returning to God, involves getting back to the Word of God. And then renew the commission that God has given you. What's God told you to do? What does he have for you and I to do? Well, we know what Ezra's job was to get God's people back to the altar, back to the temple. And in our day, it's very similar. And that is, what is the Great Commission? What has God given us to do above all else? To preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, that means we got to know it. We got to know God's word and have it ready on our heart and in our mind and our lips, that we can speak God's word to people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, I've declared the gospel, which is how that Jesus died for our sin. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul says in Acts chapter 24, Paul says, there's one main thing I need to tell you. Acts chapter 24, he's standing in trial. He's in trial. He's being tried. He's being questioned. He's under arrest. And Acts chapter 24 and verse 21, Paul says, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called and questioned by you this day. And of course, back then, the biggest deal was not that Jesus existed, just like today. It doesn't bother people if you believe that Jesus existed. And a lot of religions believe Jesus existed. You know, Islam recognizes Jesus as a prophet. The Jews will not deny that there was a Jesus. But when you talk about him rising from the dead, now you're making him God. And that's a problem for people. Two things that people can't stand, two things that Satan doesn't want people to believe, and that is the virgin birth, how he came and how he left, the resurrection. He didn't leave as a loser from a cross. He left resurrected 3 days later as a victor. And so we need to renew the commission God's given us, and that is to preach the gospel, to share the good news, to reproduce ourselves and to multiply. And so when we get back to the God, we get back to the Word of God, pretty soon you're going to find the heart of God, and the heart of God is other people. The heart of God is the lost. And so when you get right with God, you're going to start to feel the compassion that God has for other people. Well, then that leads us then to resist your adversaries. And we need to recognize that there are adversaries. Ezra chapter 4 and verse 1. As soon as they got started, what happened? When the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple, they did something. They started moving because they didn't like it. They were adversaries. And remember what they did. They tried to pretend like they were friends. Hey, let us help you. We want to join up with you. And the wisdom of the leaders knew, no, you guys aren't serious about that. You guys have a different motive. And that reminds us in the New Testament in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, it says, in verse 1 and 2, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Quickened meaning made alive. That's when you get born again. And number 2, verse 2, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world," like everyone who's not saved, "according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Who is the prince of the power of the air? It's Satan. And he controls and manipulates the children of disobedience, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And then Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." That's why we can't get so focused on the human people involved as recognizing the spirit behind it. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." This is spiritual world. "Against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's the real battle. I was just reading Ray Martinez's latest letter that just came out. And Ray was saying how that he was talking to this woman and he gave her the entire gospel message. He gave her the entire plan of salvation. He got to the very end and she said, "You need to leave." He said it was almost like something just changed. And what it is, it's a spiritual oppression. It's a spiritual warfare going on. Listen, the Native American culture, the Native American reservations, there's a lot of spiritual activity going on. A lot of warfare behind the scenes. That doesn't mean this woman can't get saved. It just means that there's a collision. There's an absolute collision between God's word and the spirit of God and the spirit of Satan. And she felt it. And she was uncomfortable. But then they said, "Can we come back later?" And she said, yes. She's conflicted. She wants, but she also is conflicted. So understand that there is an adversary. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "The devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." That's what he is. He is our adversary. So resist, and we need to resist steadfast in the faith. We need to resist Satan. Adversaries are not politicians as much as they are the spirit world. The adversary is not so much what a human being does as it is my attitude towards it. My response, my anger, my bitterness. Bitterness is way more of an adversary than anybody out there that's doing wicked things, humanly speaking. Resist your adversary. Recognize Satan. Recognize what he's doing and what he wants to do. And then respond to the preaching of God's word. In Ezra chapter 5, when the adversaries came and messed things up and caused the people to stop building, and they took a long pause, probably about 10 years, then the prophet Haggai in chapter 5, verse 1, and the prophet Zechariah, those are two books in the Bible, Haggai, Zechariah, "the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them." They preached to them. They preached. And this is why next week we have a preacher coming to do extra preaching so that we'll have the opportunity to get some things right. How many of you are correct? Just raise your hand if you're correct. Ain't nobody in here is correct. You might be correct about something, but nobody in here is correct. We're just not. We got some incorrect in us. And so the word of God is there for our opportunity to hear and to be preached to. This preacher doesn't know you. He's not going to try to pick on your whatever. He's not going to have an agenda. I'm not going to point out Mr. Spirit and tell him all his faults. I'll just let the Holy Spirit work on him. I'm just saying that the preaching of the word of God is for our benefit. Please make that something on your calendar, something that you're going to be here for, that you're going to allow the preaching of God's word to speak to you and to stir your heart and to help you with things that you know probably are not right. Cobwebs in the closets that hasn't been cleaned out for a while. Things that are just not right with the Lord. Respond to the preaching of God's word. Zechariah 4:6 says, "It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." And we need to recognize the preaching and the difference making that God's word can do. And then rejoicing in the obeying obeying the Lord, obeying his word, obeying the Lord, it's a joy. When you get right with God, it's a joy. And there are people who haven't had that for years. they're just not right with the Lord. They resist. And they think that God or this church or this preacher or somebody is the object in the way of their happiness. And they just need to get right with the Lord and obeying the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And when we do what's right and we obey God, we can rejoice. And I love these verses here. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Backing up a few pages, 2 Chronicles 16:9. Asa the king really messed up when he got away from the Lord. He was such a good man for so long, and then he just got hard in his heart. And 2 Chronicles 16:9, this is what the preacher reminded him of. In verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You don't have to have a perfect life to please God, but your heart needs to be right with him. And if your heart will be right with him, everything else will eventually get right. If your heart's correct, everything on the outside will get corrected. Whose heart is perfect toward him? The herein thou hast done foolishly, he said. From henceforth thou shalt have wars, because your heart's not right with him. But when your heart's right with God, you can rejoice. There's peace, and there's joy, and there's comfort. Then Psalm 126. Psalm 126. It's agonizing to try to witness to people and win them to the Lord, because it's a struggle, it's a battle. In Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Planting in tears, you're just so burdened and brokenhearted, and yet you keep sowing. You don't quit. You don't stop sowing the seed. I can imagine, actually I can't imagine, but I can imagine being on a covered wagon coming out to South Dakota and Wyoming and trying to plant a garden or a crop or whatever. Can you imagine the work and the heartache? And maybe you even have a really good, bountiful crop, and then, boom, along comes a hailstorm or something. But you sow in tears anyway. You keep on trying. You keep on going after it. Why? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Some of you remember Dallas. I just got a text from him this morning. He's praying about whether he should come back out here or not. I hope that he will. If it's the Lord's will, I told him to pray about it. And I'm not picking on Dallas, but Dallas has made me frustrated. But you know what? We got to keep sowing. We can't quit. We can't stop. We got to believe that God will do what we can't do. And trust him. And so rejoice in obeying the Lord and with your children and your grandchildren. You might have to sow in tears. You might have to be brokenhearted, but you will reap in joy if you'll follow God and listen and obey what his word says. All right, page 42. The first six chapters of Ezra have laid the foundation for what God desires to teach us about the returning to him. And so 60 years later, God sent Ezra to lead a new beginning of obedience. Actually, Ezra chapter 6, verse 22 is the last verse of Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 7, verse 1 is 60 years after Ezra chapter 6. So there's a 60-year difference between Ezra 6:22 and Ezra 7. And God is now leading him to take... pick up where they left off and to continue on. Now, Ezra's writing this whole story, but this is where he actually physically, personally comes into the story. What he found in Ezra's life, what God found in Ezra's life will be in your life if you are one of God's chief people gathered for God's work. My desire is to serve. I want to sow in tears so that I can reap in joy. He was burdened and God strengthened him. So I read again the verse. Our theme verse is the last verse of chapter 7. And hath extended mercy unto me. Boy, do we need that. God's extended mercy. And not only before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes, I have favor in front of them. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. God strengthened him. Ezra was burdened and God strengthened him. We were praying. Some of us meet at 9:10. At 9:10 on Sunday morning, there are some of us that meet and we pray together. And you're welcome to come, men and ladies. We pray before Sunday school starts. And I was praying for the young people, and I was discouraged because there weren't very many coming on the van today, a Labor Day and whatnot. But when I came into the room, there was one sleepy boy sitting over here that I was surprised to see. And I was thrilled to see him, thankful for him. That strengthened me just to see that young man. And I was encouraged by that. Now listen, we need to understand that we sow in tears, we reap in joy. We have to be patient. We might not see the reaping until we're in heaven looking over the balcony, but we need to trust God that His word will not return void. And by the way, the seed is the Bible. You can't go wrong sowing the seed. This is why I like those Bible verse signs. Because the word of God is not a waste of time. I'm not going to put my opinions on the highway, but I have no problem putting God's word on the highway for everyone to see. Because that's not a waste of time. Once we get done with this building project, we'll reposition those big Bible verse signs for people to go into the airport and wherever to see and read. And why? Because God's word does not return void. You keep sowing the seed, you'll reap in joy. All right. How do you become one of God's chief people? How do you become a chief person? How do you become not just a member, but a chief person? One of the chief people that are being counted on and used of the Lord. First of all, have a grateful heart. Look at Ezra chapter 3 and verse 11. Ezra 3:11. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. These people had a grateful heart. I was pleased last Sunday evening. I just, on the spur of the moment, asked, would anyone give a testimony? And several people shared a testimony of what God has done for their lives recently. We ought to be able to do that. We ought to be able to praise God for what He's done. So when we have the right attitude towards God, all other things will be made right. When our attitude towards Him is right, that will help and make a huge difference. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? It's the goodness of God that ought to cause us to just stop and rethink things. So easy for me to get angry and frustrated. I was at a certain place in Rapid City by the name of Sam and his club, and I bought some tires there. And I made it a 5 o'clock appointment, and I got there at 4:45. And lo and behold, they are training a female to work on tires. And I'm not disparaging females, but this lady shouldn't be in there. And she can hardly lift the tires. And she obviously was having issues. And I was starting to have issues because what should have taken half an hour was taking over an hour. And they were using my time to train their employee. But you know what? So what? We got to stop. And we got to realize that God's good. What am I complaining about? That individual probably has a lot of issues and needs in her life. And I can't be frustrated and angry. I was reading on the back of one of our old bulletins. Our old bulletins have my sermon outlines, and I save the backside a lot of times. I'll save them. I was reading Paul Twist. He writes a lot of the backside of our bulletins. This is not on today's bulletin. But years ago, we had a bulletin, and he wrote this story about how that he had ordered something, and it should have come. He went on a trip overseas. When he came back, it should have been in his mailbox. It wasn't. And he went down to the guy that he ordered it from, and they couldn't even find it. It took him a while to finally find it. And he went down three different times talking to him. And by the time the third time he went down to this store, he started to have an actual relationship with this guy. And he could tell there was something not right. And he said, hey, would you like to talk? If there's any time you'd like to talk, you just let me know. And the store owner said, I'd like to talk today. And the man was a different religion. He was divorced and he was an alcoholic. And he needed to be saved. And he got saved. And that man got saved, got right with the Lord, became involved in the church, actually had a part and a role and a position in teaching or something in the church. And Paul Twist said, you know, so glad I wasn't so frustrated and angry and self-centered about me and my, and gave that guy what for, because it wasn't where it should have been, and we had to wait another 3 or 4 weeks to get my product. Anybody ever give somebody a hard time because of that? I mean, we're all getting frustrated. Customer service ain't what it used to be. But is it worth it to give that person a hard time? It's kind of hard to tell them about Jesus after we do that. When we have the wrong attitude towards our God, our ingratitude leads to unbelief. And that's what's happened to our world. You know why people don't live right and act right? Because they don't believe in God. Romans chapter 1, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It's the unbelief, it's the ingratitude that leads to the unbelief. One of the lousiest holidays that we have going on right now in our country is Thanksgiving, because nobody even knows what we're supposed to be thankful for. Nobody even has a God to thank. You know what I mean? The majority, it's all about Black Friday, it's all about football, it's all about stuffing yourself or something. It's not what it's supposed to be. And the people God uses begin with gratitude to God. They sang together. They praised. They gave thanks. They shouted. They were so excited. They had a grateful heart. We ought to always have a grateful heart and give God praise and glory. Secondly, know that God has given you an opportunity. Again, in chapter 7, verse 27, God has extended your life to this moment. You know, the mercy of God is extended, it says in chapter 7, verse 27. But how about just your life? God hath extended my life and given me opportunity to serve. I'm not dead yet. I was able to walk in here in my own power. God's given me opportunity. And then recognize that God's given you mercy. It hath extended mercy unto me before the king. These chief people of Israel acknowledged that God had given them mercy. The Bible says that without the mercy of the Lord, we would be consumed. If it wasn't for God's mercy, we would be consumed. But his compassions fail not. God is a consuming fire, the Bible says, Deuteronomy 4:24. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He extended his mercy so that we can know him. We need to have a grateful heart. We need to recognize the opportunities that he's still given us. We need to recognize that God's given us mercy, and we didn't deserve that mercy. Lamentations 3:22, great is thy faithfulness. It's only by his mercies that we are not consumed. And then getting our strength from the Lord. Ezra says in chapter 7, in verse number 28, extended mercy, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. Remember, Zechariah preached in 4:6, he said, Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. At some time in your life, you must realize that you need more than you. That's a great statement. At some time in your life, you must realize that you need more than you. You can't do it by yourself. Your strength comes from the Lord. Our strength must come from the hand of the Lord. We must recognize it. I can't do it by myself. And if you've been doing it by yourself all your life, it's hard to admit that. But we've got to learn to admit it. This is why we don't pray more. This is my problem when it comes to praying. I don't need to pray. I can do it myself. Maybe that's your problem too. We have to recognize our strength comes. It's not by might. It's not by power. But by my spirit, saith the Lord. It has to be the Holy Spirit. We can't force it and make it happen and scream louder or whatever. We're never going to see God move in our work and work in our lives, in our world, until we've given him his rightful place and recognizing that we are dependent, not independent. And that our strength comes from the Lord and not anywhere else. And Ezra had learned that, and the men that Ezra was selecting were men who understood that. And he knew that God's hand had strengthened him. It was the good hand of my God upon me that was the strength and the encouragement. I know I mentioned it recently about the planting trees. I can't make a tree grow on my own, but God can make trees grow anywhere. And I love it when God reminds me and shows me how he'll show me through someone, some individual, and how they're just blossoming and maturing. And he'll show me, it wasn't you. You didn't have anything to do with it. I don't care if I knock on doors this coming Saturday and talk to 40 people and not one person comes, but God turns around and sends somebody else that I never talked to. Because that's just him showing me that it isn't you. It's me. Now, I think we should do what we can for the Lord, but then if he decides to bless in a different way, we should recognize that maybe it's because I would have bragged about it. That was person 38 I talked to. Yeah, that's why they're here. And I'd take the credit. Our strength comes from the Lord. And recognizing that and understanding that important key. At some time in your life, you must realize that you need more than you. And then lastly, realize that there is a limit to what you can do by yourself. Before I look at any more in the book, go with me to Matthew chapter number, I'll tell you in a minute. It's either 5 or 6. Matthew chapter 5, I think it is. Matthew 5. And verse number 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle. Have you ever driven towards Rapid and seen the glow at night? You can even see the glow from way down by Jewel Cave in Newcastle area. If it's a clear night, you can start to see a glow over there. All the lights from Rapid City and maybe even Ellsworth. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You and I are an individual candle. If you're saved, you're an individual light. Every saved person here is an individual lit candle. But a candlestick is when you take several candles and put them together. And they call it, in the flashlight world and in the light bulb world, they call it candle power. And what does that mean? It means you have more candles, you have more light. And we are individually a light. And some people think, well, I don't need to join a church, and I'm a Christian, and I can be a light. Well, maybe you can be a light, but you know what? Being a candle power is a lot stronger light. One candle is a light, but candles together are candle power. And realizing that there's a limit to what you can do by yourself. And I want to encourage you, if you aren't a member and a part of a Bible-believing church, that you recognize that this is one aspect of it. That you let your light so shine individually, yes, but you also allow yourself to be combined with other candles to have stronger candle power. And that's why you can see a glow in the big city, because there's lots of lights, not just one. And that's how we as a church should be. And realizing that there is a limit to what you can do by yourself. God has designed his work to be done by his people working together. And Ezra said, I need chief men that will help me. Paul came to Christ on the Damascus Road. Barnabas encouraged him. And then he later encouraged and trained Barnabas. And then he trained Timothy. And he trained John Mark and others. In fact, even Christ trained his early church for 3.5 years. Jesus did not come here by himself and walk around by himself and then leave. He actually gathered people himself and trained them. And 2 Timothy chapter number 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It's really exciting right now. We have some young men in our church that are wanting to learn, and the young ladies that are wanting to learn. They want to be taught. In fact, Lexi's not in here right now because she's wanting to learn from Miss Wilma about teaching. And we have different ones that are teaching and practicing or taking a turn and a junior church rotation. And a couple Wednesday nights ago, Daniel preached a sermon. And some of you said it was better than the other guys preach. That's why we're not going to let him do that again. I don't want to lose a job or anything. So we'll just keep Daniel quiet for a while. But no, seriously, it's exciting that young men are learning. And I know right now, we still think of Daniel's little squirt Daniel. He's actually big squirt now. And we still think of Sam. I mean, Sam's just been a squirt forever, right? But actually, they're potential deacons, if not pastor or missionary, right? And we need to recognize that's what we're doing. In fact, the Bible says to the older women to teach the young women. We're all to recognize the importance of that. We can't do it by ourselves. We got drywall sitting in the building over there. Can't do that by yourself. Unless you're, well, never mind. You can't do it. And speaking of that, somebody yesterday said, Pastor, I got to go to Rapid. You want me to get the drywall? Hallelujah, I want you to get the drywall. That's going to save me half a day. You bet I want you to get the drywall. Listen, we got to realize that we can't do it all by ourselves. And this church does not have somebody doing it all by themselves. Probably there's more people that could lend a hand to some of those who are doing a lot, but nobody in here does it all. And that's not the way we're supposed to. We're not supposed to do it all. We're supposed to train others, teach others to help as well. And this is the way God's work gets done. It helps because it's more candle power. It helps because we're actually teaching and training and teaching others. In the future, not today, but we have in our future calendar, we actually have, I mentioned Lexi, she's going to slide into taking a turn teaching in junior church. And then coming into 2023, we have Jada taking a turn teaching in junior church. And boys preaching and doing things as well. Listen, that's not just because we're getting tired and we want the young ones to do it. That's because we want them to learn. And train them. And then we have more candle power. And then maybe there'll be a need for maybe another town to say, hey, we have a church, but we have no pastor. And there are some towns in the Black Hills that are asking other churches to come preach for them. And maybe one day God will then use one of the young men here to go preach in that town. He said, no, we don't want to use them. Lose them. No, that's what we're supposed to do is train them. And we have more candle power. But if all we do is show up thinking this is all about us and we're never supposed to, that's not it. That's not the chief men. You know, there might be the membership list, but in that membership list there are the chief men who are chief people who are able to be used to help in the work. And this is the way God's work gets done. When the Lord finds workers like that, He will use them to build a great, loving, caring, devoted to Christ church. When God gathers His chief men, they give Him all the honor, glory, and praise. They don't take it for themselves. They recognize how God's using them and the aspect and the part that they played, the role they played, to get God's work done. And the Bible talks about members of the body and how that every member is so important. And even though most of you have never seen my toes, and I don't blame you if you never want to, they're pretty ugly and hairy. But my toes are very important to me. I need every one of them. And when one of them is out, and I've got this one on my right foot, once in a while, it's just out. It just hurts. It's not out altogether, but there's something not smoothly moving. Ah, it hurts. And my toes are not a big deal to me on a normal daily basis. I don't usually think about them very often until they hurt. In fact, about the only time I pay attention to my toes is when they hurt. To be honest, I'm not very nice to my toes. I never treat them very well. until they hurt me. But without them, I wouldn't have walked in here today. And I might be a little silly, but I'm just trying to get you to understand. Every part is important, and they're all important. I wouldn't trade my toes for anybody else's toes in this room. I like them. They've been doing me a good job. I need them. And that goes with everything else. All of our members of our body, all individual parts are so important. They play a role. And I cannot do it by myself. And as a church, we're not an individual. We're a church. We have to be that. Praise God for the chief men. I hope that we have future deacons who are chief men. Future ladies who are just chief people, chief women in the church. They're just a blessing. They're just a part of the whole. They're part of the candle power that makes it so bright and so productive. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for opportunity to study and to talk about being one of your chief people. You raise up a preacher, a leader, but you raise up others to be the assistants and the helpers to the leader. And help us to recognize that we all are to be lights, and those lights are to shine together, not separately. Help us to recognize the potential when we work together and when we submit to your will for our life and we play the role and the position you've given us. And we thank you for what we see here in Ezra and how that you led him and you motivated him, but then you also helped him and gathered around him other men and other people that could help. Help us to be people that are grateful, people that are thankful, people that are just thrilled to be a part of the body of Christ. And no matter what place and position you put us in, that we are going to function and be that part faithfully. And we thank you for your opportunities that you give us to serve and to be a part of this church, and for even the young people who are wanting to learn and to do more and to write down on their calendar things of the ministry that they can have a part in. And I thank you for that as well. Thank you for our blessings. Help us to be a stronger candle power next year than we are this year. In Jesus' name, amen.